this morning and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Again, I say I appreciate Sunday school. We go in a lot of churches. There's not much to Sunday school anymore. And I appreciate the good Sunday school class this morning. And I felt an assurance from God that I was on the right path in the message today because of Sunday school. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter number 15. I want to read verses 1 to 10, if we may. The Bible said, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Father, I love you this morning. God, thank you for your love and your care. Lord, thank you for this church. God, thank you for your people. God, Lord God, everybody gathered in here this morning. Lord, you know what's been on our mind. God, what troubles our heart. You know the circumstance of every life. God, I pray, draw us into thy presence. Lord, help your children. God, give us some things that will rejoice our hearts this morning. Lord God, I pray that if there's someone lost today, God, bring them, even this morning, Lord, unto Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. Lord, I raise my hands towards thee and worship thee. Thou art my God. Lord, you're worthy of praise and honor and glory. Now, Lord God, do a work. Speak to our hearts. Preach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, in verse number 1, he said, "There drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." I want to say this morning that the human being that's going to hear from God is the one that knows he needs God. The publicans and sinners, those are the outcasts of society. Those are the ones that they know who they are. There's no airs put on by them. They know they're sinners. They know they do wrong. And they're hearing Jesus Christ. Can I say this morning, nobody's ever gotten saved until they realize they were lost. And if you're saved this morning, you got to the place in your personal life when you had no hope. And you knew you was full of sin and headed to hell, and you looked up and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Glory be to God. And that's how you got saved. The Bible said call. You know what that means? That's like being in the Atlantic Ocean and drowning, and you come up for that last breath of air and you call out, "Somebody save me," because you know you're fixing to lose your life. That's how you get saved. You realize, hey, I'm headed to hell. I'm full of sin. I can't get to heaven. Jesus, save me. That's what salvation is in your life. Can I say this? It's a one-time event. It's not something you do all the time, every day. It's a one-time event. Once you've gotten saved, like the preacher taught this morning in Sunday school, you know you're saved. You may not remember the date. I can't remember the date. But I know exactly the place where God saved my soul. I know where it happened at. It's a one-time event. Then also it said, the Pharisees and scribes murmured. That's all Pharisees and scribes have ever done. Scribes keep up with the law. That's all they've ever done, is murmur and complain at the great things that God is doing. Somebody in Sunday school was talking about being self-righteous. God help us not be self-righteous, pharisaical Christians. It is a blessing that God is interested in saving sinners. I mean, if he hadn't have been, you wouldn't have got in. So that neighbor of yours, that co-worker that you might have thought, well, they ain't even worth saving, or God ain't interested in them. Yes, he is this morning. Praise his name. He wants to save them. Amen. But now this passage I want to just bring out very quickly the foundation for the message. In the first section, you have a man who's lost a sheep. And he's going out to find this one sheep. He leaves the 99 to go out and find sheep. He's showing the value here. There's value being given in this passage. He's showing the value. And it's one sheep. Man, you've got 99. What's the one sheep matter? Let the wolves have it. Who cares? But he goes out there to find that one sheep. We wouldn't think much of that. Our economy's not exactly built like the Bible economy. In those days, a man's wealth came from the earth. It didn't come out of the digital world or whatever we are getting it today. It came out of the ground. It came from the womb of a goat, a sheep, somewhere, a camel. That's where wealth came from. You remember that when Jacob left Laban, he left a wealthy man, not because Laban had lined his saddlebags with gold, but because God had said that he would give Jacob, and Laban had agreed that he could have everything that was born that was ringed, straight, speckled, or spotted. And God blessed that, and Jacob had a whole lot of cattle that didn't look normal. They had spotted, ringed, speckled, and all that stuff. And he went out wealthy because of all that cattle. When God speaks of his wealth, he speaks of his camels, his sheep. That's where his wealth was at. When David sinned, Nathan came to him, and he gave him a story about a man who had a lot of sheep that came across the street and took the poor man's one sheep from him, and that was so bad, David said he ought to be killed. The value is given here, the value of one sheep. And he said there's likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. The second part of it is she's lost a coin. And that may not mean anything to you. You might have silver dollars hung on a plaque on your wall. But for this woman, that meant life or death for her. I don't know her situation. Everybody's got their ideas, but I want to think that maybe she's a widow. Maybe she doesn't have a husband anymore. She may not even have any children to look to her welfare. And there certainly isn't an Israelite social security system in place. She's got 10 coins. Let's just say that one coin was enough to live for a year off of. If you had 10 of them, you got 10 years. You say, I got good 10 good years I can live. If you lose one of them years, if you lose one of those coins, you're going to go find that thing. She flipped the house upside down to find that coin. He's giving value. And it says, likewise I send you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The last part of the passage is about that prodigal son. He came to himself. He headed towards the father, and the father was looking for him. When the prodigal got to him, he realized that the father had set back a fatted calf, had set back robe, had set back sandals, even that signet ring, that power of the family. All of that had been set back. And that prodigal son, well, it was clothed and the ring put on, and the calf, the calf killed, and they began to rejoice. My son, which was lost, is now found. The value of this son coming home. And listen, when he got there, they began to rejoice, if you will. He said that, let us eat and be merry. It's kind of like an old barn hoedown went on there. I mean, they had a party because the son had come home. Now listen, I wasn't raised in the world. I don't know a lot about it. But I know this. And you that lived in the world before God saved you, you lived towards Friday's paycheck. Many of y'all spent that paycheck, and many do, spending it going to the different bars and that bar scene, they call it, and all of that. And they're partying the weekend away. They're rejoicing the weekend away, and then they wake up Monday morning back to reality of life. Here is this boy. Who the text of the passage is about salvation. Here is this boy, and they go to making a party because this boy has come home, insomuch that the older son heard music and dancing. I know you ain't supposed to mention dancing, but there it is in the Word of God. I don't know what they're doing, but they're sure having a whole damn good time about this boy coming home. Let me say this. The world knows better how to rejoice than God's people do.
They got more of a handle. We talk about us having joy and they only have fleeting moments of happiness. But I'm tell you what, they sure do seize up on them. They seize those moments of happiness with everything they got. They give it everything they got. They party hard. But I look at God's people and we ain't got much party going on. Now listen to me. The context of the passage, we're talking about salvation. And there ain't a whole lot of thrill about God's... When's the last time that a Christian invited you over to their born-again birthday party? We're going to party, I got saved. When's the last time you had that happen? We don't think much of it. We don't make much of it. But twice in that passage, he talks about there being joy and rejoicing. And the last time when that woman's going, he comes down and said, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. I want to preach very quickly, as fast as I can, on this thought. Rejoicing over salvation. Child of God, if you've got one thing in your life that is the victory of your life, it is that you have gotten saved. That is your victory this morning. And there ought to be some rejoicing. Now, just very quickly to take that phrase, somebody said, who's doing the rejoicing? Everybody's got their ideas. I'm going to throw four at you as fast as I can. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Somebody said, it's the angels who are rejoicing. In the Word of God, there are four classifications of terrestrial beings, if you will. The first classification in Isaiah chapter 6 are the seraphims. And you have just a brief mention of them and description of the seraphims there around the throne of God. And you say, what are the seraphims doing? They're at God's throne and they're crying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The second classification of terrestrial beings is the cherubims. You'll find them mentioned all throughout the Word of God. They are expressly mentioned in Ezekiel. It is a description of them being always around God's throne. They are the mobility of God's throne, and they are also the, if God needed protection, they are the soldiers around God's throne, the defense of the throne of God. Not that he needs any, but it puts more glory in his favor having them standing around him. Amen. Kind of like an entourage. You'll find in Genesis those cherubims are mentioned. And when God brought Adam and Eve out of the garden because they'd sinned, they couldn't have that beautiful utopia anymore. They had to work for their food and all. He brought them out and he put cherubs around that garden with flaming swords to keep any man from coming back into the garden and eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If a human being would have ate of that, you would have the living dead. You'd have a 6,000-year-old human being walking around in a dead body. And so he put cherubs there to keep anybody from going into that garden. They guarded the garden until the flood came and washed it all away. You find them mentioned again in Revelation. You say, what are the cherubims doing? They're doing the same thing as the seraphims. They are crying, holy, holy, holy. One of them, you get the picture with the Ark of the Covenant. One of them's on one side crying, holy. And the other one's looking down at God. And it reverberates off of him, holy. And they begin to look at God, holy. And they're back and forth, holy, as they look upon the Lord God Almighty. Third classification in the Word of God, as far as we know, there's only one. He's always mentioned in a single. It appears like maybe he's a general of the angels. His name is Michael the Archangel. There ain't but one archangel, and his name is Michael. You say, what's the significance of Michael? Well, glad you asked. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord's coming back to get us, thank God, in that rapture. He's coming to get his children. And if you're saved, you're going to hear your name called. But it ain't going to be Jesus that calls it, most likely. He's shouting. But the Bible said he's coming in the voice of the archangel. Your name's going to be called out by somebody. And Michael is there as we are caught up to be with our Savior, Jesus Christ. The fourth classification of angels are the angels themselves. They are considered in Scripture the armies of God. They're called the hosts of heaven. They are mentioned in Joshua chapter 6. Jesus says that he calls himself the captain of the Lord's host. He is their captain. They are loyal to Jesus Christ. They are loyal to Him as their captain. They'll do anything He says. You say, what can an angel do? I read one place where one angel killed 180,000 human beings by himself. They are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's run something here. Nobody knows when the angels were created. If they tell you they know, you can go ahead and chuck them off. They've lost their mind somewhere. Nobody knows when the angels were created. What we do know is that in the book of Job, the Bible said that the morning stars sang as God laid the foundations of the earth. So we do know they were there when God created the earth. Now the second thing nobody knows is how long the angels existed before creation began with this universe. Nobody knows that. So think with me just for a minute as an angel. God created the heavenly beings, the terrestrial beings, and there they are, just them and God. And there they are giving God glory and praising God. And they always have God's attention. And they're always before His throne with His smile upon them. And there they are living their lives as angels. But somewhere, if we could say time, not that God is in time, but some point, they begin to notice God's gaze go beyond them. And at some point, God stepped up off of His throne and began to walk through them, and they began to part, wondering, what is God doing? And He walked through those angels, and He walked to a hole, if you will, whatever you want to describe, and He stepped out of the north into absolutely nothing. You see, where'd you get the north? The Bible said in Psalms that God dwells in the sides of the north. Our scientists tell us there's a hole in the north of the universe, and they can't explain it. If they just read their Bible, they could understand what's going on. God steps out into nothing, and those angels are watching. What is God doing? What's going on here? And they begin to observe as God speaks, and things come into existence just by the powerful word of His mouth. Thank God for the power of God this morning. Amen. And He speaks and things come into existence. And I'm not going to go in order, but He speaks and planets are there, and the moon is there, and the stars are there, and the earth is there, and the grass comes up, and the birds fly, and the animals walk, and the creeping things, and the fish in the sea. And they watch as God speaks, and great, awesome things are coming into existence. And those angels, every one of them, they're like, wow, wow, wow. As God just speak and creation came into existence, then they watched God. It seemed like maybe He was done, but He went over into one of the bends of one of those four rivers in the Garden of Eden, and they saw Him get on His hands and knees and scoop out a wad of clay out of one of them bends and pull it over to Himself. And they watched as God put His hands in that clay and began to form. And a minute they realize that's another creature, and He's forming. They realize something special about that creature. God's put His hand. He ain't speaking into existence. He put His hands on it. He's forming that creature. And as He began to form that creature, they realize, you know what? It looks like God. It looks like He's making another one of Him. And there He is forming that creature. And they watched His face. Boy, it just got more wonderful and more excited as He formed that creature. And then in a minute, when the creature was done, they watched God bend down and breathe into that creature the breath of life. And the Word of God said man became a living soul. And they watched God's face light up like they'd never seen. Had they realized there was a thrill on God they had never experienced. They understood that that creature meant more to God than anything else He had spoken to existence, and more than themselves. They thought, God loves that creature more than all of us. Man began to walk in the garden. God said, we're going to give that man, it's not good for him to be alone. We're going to put him to sleep, make a woman out of him. And man and woman begin to walk around in that garden. And God's up on his throne. And the angels are doing what they've always done. They're worshiping God. Holy, holy, Lord God, you're altogether lovely, worshiping God. But it seemed like his gaze was always kind of over them, looking down on them two little human creatures down there. And then every day, about the cool of the day, God would step up off his throne and begin to walk through them like they didn't even exist. And they would part as God's focus was down upon that human being. Nothing else mattered. They realized that about God, and he walked through them with his gaze upon them two little human creatures, and he stepped out of heaven, and with joy in his heart, he began to walk in the cool of the day with those two special creatures that he had made. And the angels observed this. But then there came a day, as they are worshiping God, they saw God's face fall. And they began to think something's wrong with God. They didn't understand the emotion yet of being brokenhearted. Something's wrong with God. They looked down and that man and that woman had done something God told them not to do. And they thought, oh my goodness, what does all this mean? They watched as God in the cool of the day stepped out of heaven towards that man and that woman. And they thought, oh man. Oh man, what's fixing to happen here? God is not joyful like we've seen. What's going on here? But they watched him. He didn't go directly to the man and the woman. He turned over on a hill and he called two sheep to him. And the angels saw two things they'd never seen before. First of all, they saw God kill those sheep. They'd never seen death. Then they saw the blood run out of those sheep, and they saw God take those sheepskins and walk back towards that man and woman, calling out their name, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? Adam and Eve slunk back in the woods, but knowing they could not avoid God, they stepped out. And the angels just had seen what God did to those lambs, and those lambs ain't never done nothing. What in the world's God going to do to these humans that have disobeyed him and made him so heartbroken? But they watched that God took the sheepskin with the blood on it and wrapped it around that man and woman and showed them mercy. Something they'd never seen before either. And they watched as God took that man and woman and walked them out of the garden and gave them the entire earth as their possession to live upon. And those angels, no doubt, they thought, surely that human creature will know how much they mean to God. Surely that human creature will understand how much God loves them. But it wasn't just a little while. And one of them humans was killing another human. It wasn't just a little while. And the whole thing had gotten so bad. There was wickedness everywhere. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 6 that man, the thoughts of man were evil continually. He couldn't think a clean thought to save his life. And they heard God talking among himself, the triune God. And he said this, my heart shall not always strive with man. And they remembered where he killed those sheep. And they thought, oh my goodness. And they watched as God sent those waters 18 feet, I think, whatever it is, do the math on it, above the tallest mountains and drowned this earth and drowned the creatures and drowned the humans. But he took a man and his wife, two boys and their wives, and he floated them on the water. And in a little while, listen, while that storm was going on, they watched God. You didn't see it, and it ain't in the scriptures, but I think his hands was down there on that ark, keeping that ark through that storm, watching over that ark. They watched God because he loves them human creatures, and they watched him with love watch over that little bitty ark riding them stormy waters. And watched him as he eased it over as those waters abated, and he set it down on the top of Mount Ararat and set it right there. They watched a man come crawling out of that ark, read your Bible, come crawling out of the top of that ark and go over and pull some stones together and worship God and thank him for being so merciful and kind to him. And they thought, surely now man will really understand how much God loves him. But it wasn't very long till man was sinning again.
wasn't very long till man had come together and said, we're going to build a pyramid. We're going to build a tower up to heaven, and we're going to take over heaven and conquer God. God sent down and confounded the languages and changed physical structures and things of that nature and scattered man all over the earth. The angels watched and said, what in the world? What's God doing with the human race that he loves so much now? And they watched as he went over to a little place called Ur. He got a man by the name of Abram and his wife Sarai, and he pulled him out and he said, y'all come go with me. He said, you're going to be my people. He said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have your offspring as the sand of the sea, as the stars of heaven. You're going to be my people. And he watched as he took those people and he grew them into a great nation. And then he sent them down into Egypt to take care of them. And they watched as the Egyptians began to be ugly to God's people. And then they watched as God came down through Moses and led his people out mightily and gave them the promised land and removed all the wicked and set his precious people. And by the way, there's still his precious people, and they always will be. Set his precious people, the Jews, down in that promised land where they are today, and it belongs to them. And the angels thought, surely now man will know how much God loves him. But it wasn't very long to the evidence of man and humanity and sin was again prevalent. And if you study throughout Israel, you'll find that they were pretty much extremely wicked people. Their kings were wicked. They set up other gods right beside the temple. They put some gods inside God's temple. And the angels watched all of this. It got so bad that when you get to the last book of the Old Testament, to Malachi, you find that God goes silent on the human race. And no doubt those angels are thinking, oh my goodness. What is God going to do with these creatures he loves so much? For 400 years, God is silent. During those 400 years, man perfected religion. For 400 years, man added new laws and added new laws. And that's all man's religion will ever do is give you some things to do or don't do, but it will not get you to heaven. And they added laws and they added laws. They had so perfected religion that they had perfected God out of religion. When God came to the earth, they did not even know he was here. And they watched as God sat on his throne for 400 years and man perfected God out of religion. And then at that point, they saw their captain of the Lord's host, step up off of his throne. And they said, what's going on here? We did hear about something that was already agreed to, settled and done before the first foundation was laid on the earth, something about a lamb. And they watched their captain lay off his robes and royalty. And they watched him step out of the grandeur of heaven and step into the womb of a little dirty human being, a little virgin girl. And they thought, what is this? What is God doing? They watched as he was birthed into this world. They watched as he grew. They watched as he began his ministry. They watched God be good to the human race. He never did one evil thing to the human race. Jesus never did anything wrong to any human being on earth. They watched. If he ran into a little old lady with a back bent, he straightened her back out for her. If he ran into a man with a shriveled arm, he fixed his arm for him. If he ran into a blind man, he gave his sight back. If he ran into a poor mama grieving at a funeral, he raised the boy up, give it back to the mama. He never did any harm to the human race. And those angels watched God be good to the human creature. And they thought, surely now man will know God loves him and he'll return the love. But in just a little bit, they watched them same humans stand in Jerusalem and chant, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they watched as man took Jesus Christ and pinned him to that cross with his flesh nearabouts all gone and nothing but a bloody hamburger mess, if you will, hanging on that cross. Their captain hanging on that cross. Somebody said he could have called 10,000 angels. If one angel killed 180,000 human beings, what do you think 10,000 angels would have done to this place? Because of what we did to their captain. One songwriter wrote, it must have looked like rain when 10,000 angels cried. As they watched
their captain submit himself to this filthy human creature that had thwarted the love of God for thousands of years. And they knew he himself didn't need any help. He could step off the cross at any time if he so pleased. But they in awe watched their captain give up his life, his blood, so that God the Father would accept it on behalf of them filthy, human, wicked, sinful human creatures. They watched him rise from the dead. They watched him get the blood and go up to heaven. And now Jesus sitting there at the throne, right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Somebody said, who's doing all that rejoicing? I believe it was Peter wrote that the angels desire to look into those things. They don't understand what it is to be redeemed. I do understand. I'm a human being that needed redemption. And Jesus saved my soul. They don't understand that part of it. But what they do understand is what they've seen throughout history and what they saw God do for that human creature. And what they saw their captain give up his life for that creature. They do understand that, and they do understand that it rejoices the heart of God when a sinner gets saved. I guarantee you, when somebody gets saved, the angels of heaven rejoice. Their captain has bought another one out of hell.
Very quickly, I'm almost done. There's three more things, quickly. Somebody said it's the angels. Somebody said it's the dead saints. There is that verse over in Hebrews that said, that Hebrews chapter 12, that we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And the verse talks about, so run the race. There is that fact that those who are already gone on to heaven who are saved are watching us finish our race. Won't do you no good to pray to them. They're not a saint in any sense of that word. You ain't do no good to pray to them. We don't pray to Mary. We pray to our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But they are watching. You know what they're watching for? Well, there was this grandma who loved her grandchildren. And she prayed every day, God, please save my grandbabies. She'd call them out in name, God, please save my grandbabies. And then one day she died. And now she's up in heaven. And she's looking over the banisters of heaven at her grandbabies. And she's watching their lives. And she's waiting and she's watching. She's looking at Jesus and she's watching them grandbabies. Because she remembered the prayer she prayed. And she wants them to come to heaven and be with her. She don't want them to go to hell. And she's watching them grandbabies. And all at once, one of them grandbabies comes down the altar of a church. And falls down on that altar and cries out to God, save their soul. And I'm going to tell you what grandma does. Grandma comes up and says, "Wow! My baby got saved! My baby got saved! My grandbaby got saved!" At all times in heaven right now, that's going on. An uncle shouting, a dad shouting, a mama shouting, a teenager shouting because somebody they loved got saved. The third, who's doing all that rejoicing? I'd say the Lord Jesus Christ is doing some rejoicing. The Bible said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down right hand of the majesty on high. For the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? That souls would be saved. When was it set before him? Nobody knows. It might have been before the foundations were ever created. The Bible said he's the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. It might have been before anything was ever made. The Godhead is sitting there rejoicing together that they're going to redeem back the sinful creature that turns his back on God. They're going to make a way for him to come to heaven with them and not have to go to hell. And it might have been right there. That's when he rejoiced. It might be in the garden when he's praying and the Bible said it was sweat, as it were, great drops of blood coming out of his body as he is travailing over going to the cross and all that that means in that cup, if it be possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. It might have been there that he's rejoicing. Well, you say, what's in that cup? The wrath of God's in that cup. All of the wrath of God in that cup. He bore God's complete wrath at your sin. What else is in that cup? Well, your sin's in that cup. The Bible said he became sin for us who knew no sin. The Bible said he bore our sin in his own body. You say, what's the significance of that? Well, look at it like this. Anybody know what fibromyalgia is? Stay with me about 5 more minutes. I'm hurrying. Fibromyalgia. They call that phantom pain. They don't know what it is.
Some people have such pain racking in their body all day long, and nobody can solve the problem. Take your best sin, if there's such a thing, your smallest, littlest, best sin, and think about it like this. Your one little best sin is every bit of the stripes laid on him, the crown beat in his head, the spikes put through his hands, every bit of the flesh that was ripped off of him. Your one little best sin is fibromyalgia. He bore in your his body. He bore sin in his body. Think of a bacteria. Think of a virus in his body. Your sin. Maybe it was in the garden that the joy was set before him and he rejoiced. But here's what I think. He's hanging on that cross, his blood streaming out. And he looks across the human race and he says this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In all of his sufferings, in him wishing he didn't have to go through the wrath of God and bear our sin in his body, he being holy God, yet on that cross he looks across with a pitiful eye of mercy on the human race, and he realizes this is what's going to save them. They don't have to go to hell. They don't have to live in sin. This is what's going to pay their sin debt and give them a ticket into heaven. And there, with joy in his heart, he says, "Father, forgive them." Number four, and I'm done. They're coming to the piano. I haven't preached 30 minutes yet. Who's doing all that rejoicing? Is it the angels? Is it the dead saints? Is it Jesus Christ? I'll tell you who it should be this morning. It should be the saints of God. It should be us. It should be us. Are you saved this morning? It should be you. Rejoicing. Preacher was talking about salvation in Sunday school. The biggest defeat of a Christian is doubt of salvation. Satan is an angel of light. He tells a sinner, "Oh, you're saved. You're okay. You're going to be okay." And he tells a saint, "You ain't saved. What are you thinking? Look at your life. You ain't saved." And child of God, many children of God never get beyond that battle of faith in their life. Every day they let Satan make them revisit their salvation and rethink about it. Instead of coming to the place of realizing it's not your salvation, it's his salvation that he gave to you when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ain't got to keep up with it. He's keeping up with it. And if you could ever grow beyond that, my, what God could do with your Christian life. And at the same time, these days, how many Christians live in defeat day by day, in discouragement, in distress, in depression, in dismay, day by day. You say, what's going to get us out of this hole? What's going to give us some victory? Only one thing, honey, will give you any victory out of that. And that is to go back and rejoice that your soul is saved, that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only thing that'll give you victory today in your life. Ain't nothing else gonna do it. It's salvation. It's salvation. Yet we've been saved, some of us, 20, 30 years, 40 years, and we ain't thought much of it, and it don't mean much to us anymore. And every day ought to be a freshness about it. I thank God I'm saved. It'll put a spring in your step. It'll lift you above your problems. It'll help you through your fires. It'll help you through your trials to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice over your salvation. God, help us. We've lost our joy over our salvation. You're not saved here this morning. You say, what's salvation? I remind you again, it's a one-time event. When you come to yourself and understand I'm a sinner full of sin headed to hell, and you come and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, it's a one-time event. And like the preacher taught in Sunday school, if you got saved, you know you're saved. He moves in, and he ain't a moving back out. If you're not saved here this morning, you might win a sweepstakes. But in 2 years, you'll be broke. The Lord will took everything. And you'll be as miserable as you can be. And you'll still bust hell wide open. But if you want the real life of living, if you want true joy, You're going to have to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ from a desperate heart. Save me. I know you're the only one who can. Please save my soul.